everybody. I'm so happy that you're here to worship God this morning. We are in this series, Faith Against All Hope, and it's my privilege to bring God's Word to you today. The Word today is challenging, and it's uplifting in the same breath, so God is awesome. You know, we've been in this series, and Kenny kicked it off with What is Faith, and Pastor JP talked about why faith is important. And then Taylor last week talked about faith being an object. And I get the privilege of talking about faith in action. And, you know, just listing, I'm so thankful for your friendship, Pastor JP, Pastor Kenny. It's such an honor to serve with you. And, you know, we've been doing this a long time. And as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And it's a mutual sharpening. And I just want to thank you for leading me, both of you. And all of our staff, you guys are incredible. I really appreciate you so much. I'm going to pray for me that God would speak through me and use the words he's put on my heart to change not only me, but all of us as we move forward, and that we could leave here different than when we came. Pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for your word, how it transforms our hearts and our minds, God. Lord, thank you for this church, Lord, that proclaims the word of God boldly. Lord, I pray, Lord God, that you would use the stories, Lord God, and the word of God to cause us to change, God, to do something different than when we did when we came here. God, work in us. Lord, I give you this message and I give you my life. Lord, bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. When I think of faith in action, what does it mean to put your faith in action? What comes to my mind a lot is the 1988 huge Nike campaign that everyone knows. It says, just do it. Faith in action simply can be defined as that. But it's so much more, and I want to step into that. When I think of faith in action, when I think about it, I think of a story, of course. And I think of a story that happened to me when I was in Marine Corps boot camp. In boot camp, I was the guide on. I was the platoon leader. And this particular day, were going to the rappelling to learn how to rappel. So we were going to the rappelling tower. It's about a 70-foot tower made of wood. It says Marines on the side. Hoorah! And so we marched over to that rappelling tower. And I'm not a super fan of heights. I'm not against them, but it's not my favorite thing. And so I've never rappelled, and I've never done anything like it. And so we all sat there as a platoon. And in boot camp, you have your platoon drill instructors. And then you also have your drone instructors that work for MCRD San Diego. They're the technical training instructors. So all they do is do training. And so when we go to rappelling, there was a separate group of drone instructors. So we're sitting there listening to the instructing DIs teach us how to rappel. And first, to rappel, you have to make a harness. So we learned how to make a harness just from a 12-foot rope. And you fold it in half, and you wrap it around your waist, and you stick it down here, and you pull it tight. Woohoo! And you wrap it around, you make a loop, and you can lock in your carabiner, and we're learning how to do that. As we're learning how to do that, the drone instructors of our platoon are walking around, they're talking with the other DIs, and my DI is standing behind me, I can hear him, and he's talking about, man, you remember that one DI that was so brave, that just in one jump went down the whole rappelling wall and didn't do it in three tries? Remember how brave that guy was? And so I'm sitting there listening to this, and in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, he's communicating something to me. He's telling me, at least that's what I thought. You know, he's communicating something to me. And so I'm sitting there thinking, so, wow, what is a brave guide? You have to do that? I'm like, I don't know about that. So anyway, we're learning how to put the harness on. We go up to the tower. It's my turn. I lock in up top of the tower, and the edge is right here. And I'm locked in, and my rope is connected to a pole there. And then the worst part of rappelling, you have your 6 o'clock position that keeps you from moving, and you put it out a little bit to 3 o'clock, and you move. You start to move a little bit. So you put it out a little bit, and you start moving, and then you get into that 45-degree angle is crazy. And then you have to go from 45-degree angle at the very top. You're at the edge. It's completely down, and you're there. And it's moving from that 45-degree angle to the side of the wall. But there's this slack here, but I'm 6'3", and there's all this slack here. What happens to that slack? There's like a little give. And so it was freaking me out, so I was a little hesitant. So I'm going down, I'm edging down, and then all of a sudden I try to put my foot on the wall, and this foot slips, and I'm upside down on the wall. Upside down, and I'm embarrassed. I'm the guy, come on, I should know better, but I've never done this before. So I get on my knees, and I get on my feet. So I get on my feet, now I'm on the side of the wall now, and I'm, oh, okay, I get this, you know. So boom, I move a little bit, and oh, this is pretty cool. I got the feel of it, okay. I'm used to this, and so I'm there. So 6 o'clock, lock, 3 o'clock, go, okay. Right now, so I'm pushing off the wall a little bit, woo, okay, good. And then all of a sudden, I remember what the drill instructor said. A brave guide just does it in one. And I'm like, huh. It was happening a little much faster than I'm saying it. And so I'm thinking, well, I'm going to do that. So I'm going to go. So I'm pushing off the wall. I'm pushing off the wall. And I'm like, okay, well, here it goes. And I push off really hard. I come back, do a big squat, push off the wall as hard as I can. Let go. And then rope. I let go of the rope by accident. And I'm flying down. Now, on the other end of that is a technical drill instructor. He's belaying you. And what happens on a belay is when it's nice and casual, he's belaying, he's pulling the rope, all the slack that's coming down, and he can stop you if he needs to. So there's a DI belaying me. I let go, and I'm flying down full speed, and there's not enough time for the guy to slack, so the DI starts running this way as fast as he can, and I'm flying down like, ah! And I like, now I'm like, what am I, an idiot? What am I doing? And I finally grab the rope, and I'm trying to get it to 3, and right before I get it to go to 6 o'clock and stop, I stopped, and I'm 3 feet off the ground, and my feet hit the wall, and I look down, I'm 3 feet from the ground. I just turn and stand up. The DI was so pissed. Oh my gosh, he comes running at me. Everything stops. All the DIs converge on me. I can't say it here. They're yelling at me in every cuss word. They're yelling me up and down, and I'm doing ups and downs for it. And I look over, and there's my drill instructor. You know, he's like, good job like that. And so when I think of faith, that comes to my mind. And that night, we go back to the platoon and where we sleep, and I have a bed, and I put the guide on, and the drill instructor said he'd come out, and my hand would be on the guide on when I would sleep. And before I went to bed, he goes, "Guy, get in here." So I go into his little place where he's sleeping for the night, and he goes, "I've been doing this a long time, and I have said the same thing behind every guide I've ever had, and no one has ever done it. You're the dumbest guide I've ever seen, are the most brave guy I've ever had. Keep it up, Marine. You're doing a great job. Get out." And then he said, "Get out of here," but not in a very nice way. So I get out. So when I think of faith, I think of that, of just letting go, just going for it, just doing that. And that's what I want to talk about today, having a faith like that. And so we're gonna dive into James 2, 14 through 26. That's our passage for today. And I'm going to read it to you, and then we'll step in it and we'll unpack it a little bit. And see what God has for us today. So James 2, 14 through 26, it says this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. That's good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Man, that's a strong passage. It's strong. It's convicting. And there's hope for us within this passage. James is super clear. True faith, real faith, comes with action. True faith, real faith, comes with action. You know, you invest time into what you love. And it's amazing, you know, you're sports fans. I love sports. But there are sports fans that really love their team, right? They know everything about their team. They know who's starting. They know the best players. They know the history of every detail, what games they won, when they went the championship. Same with music. We have artists that we love, and we love that artist, and we know where they're touring, where they're going. We know every song. We know their lyrics. We put posters up on our wall. We do all this stuff because of this artist that we like. And then there's games, you know, playing games, video games. That's me. I love playing games. Don't judge me, you know. I was a kid stealing quarters out of my mom's purse, you know, go to play Pac-Man and Tempest at the liquor store. That was me. And then I got 5 kids, and we had every, you know, game system there was. And I love playing games. And I could tell you a lot about the games that I'm playing. I know all about them. You know, a lot of us, you know, we invest time in our work. Some of us love our job, and we know everything about what we're selling and what we're doing, and we're proud of that. And that's a good thing. You know, in our family, we devote so much time and energy to our family. That's a good thing. There's no negatives about any of this. But you invest time in what you love, right? You invest time in what you love. What do you love? What are you passionate about? What posters are on your wall? You know what? And also, the saying that goes along with that is you put your money where your mouth is. If you look at my checking account, you can see a lot about what's important to me. You can see that, oh, wow, he likes to eat out. Yeah. Not only in my checking account, but you can tell just by looking at me. I like food. You can tell that I give to the church. You can tell that. You can tell that I like to go on vacations. Spend time. I spend time on my family. I spend money on my family. A lot of money on my family. And so, we put our money where our mouth is. Faith alone saves us. But it must be a living faith. We can tell if faith is alive by seeing if it's accomplished by works. That's what James is saying. And if it does not have works, it's dead. That's what the Word of God says. I want to unpack this passage of what does empty faith versus true faith look like. What does empty faith versus true faith look like? What is it? And so I want to start with the first fill-in on your sheet. If you're online, you can go to our website, and the fill-in sheet is there. You can download it. The first one is empty confession versus true confession. Empty confession versus true confession. Verse 14. I read it, but let's read it again. It says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Now, I just want to start by saying, yes, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's nothing that you can do to earn salvation. You can't go to 20 years of Bible studies and earn salvation. You can't give all your money and then earn salvation. Salvation only happens through the work of Jesus Christ. It's done. And thank God for that. And I pray that if you don't know Christ today, that you would surrender your life to him and that you would confess to him with your mouth that he is Lord and you would surrender everything to him. That's my prayer for that, for those that don't know God. The sooner you realize you're a sinner, the sooner you can receive the Savior. Now, we're not talking about salvation in the sense that what James is saying here is we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. But a saving faith will have works that accompany it. So here it is. Our faith in Christ, when we say yes to him, it's accomplished by what Jesus did and only what Jesus did. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's true. But then if we have this faith, it should accompany works. And that's what James is saying. It should matter. If we love Jesus like we love an artist, if we love Jesus like we love money, if we love Jesus like whatever it is that we love, fill in the blank, then if we love Jesus, there should be evidence of that. We should have action of that. And that's what James is talking about. So the first thing is we have to ask ourselves, is our confession empty or is it true? The second fill-in is empty compassion versus true compassion. James goes on in verses 15 and 17, and he says this. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, we have a food pantry here on our campus, and during this epidemic, we have grown 100-fold. It's been amazing what's happening down there. And people come, are hungry, and they want food. We give them the food. That's what we want to take care of them. We don't just have a food pantry, and they come, and they say, oh, we're hungry. And we say, hey, God bless you. God loves you. But we don't have any food to give you. We give them food, and then we're walking to their car. We share the gospel with them, and we pray with them. That's what our food pantry does, and that's awesome. So it's obvious in this. If you know that a person in front of you needs clothing and food, but offer nothing to help them except a few religious words, what good is it? A living faith is simple, real faith. If we really believe something, we will follow through and act upon it. If we really put our trust and faith on Jesus, we will care for the naked and the destitute as he told us to. Jesus said, take care of the naked and the destitute. We need to take care of the naked and destitute. It's not just sit here and thinking about it. Oh, that's good. I'm glad he said that. No, we need to do it. That's what God is telling us here. Is our compassion empty or is it true? The third one is empty conviction versus true conviction. Verses 18 through 20 talk about this. And it says this, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. That is good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Those are passionate words by James. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? This is what James is saying. We can't see somebody's faith, but we can see their works. You can't see faith without works, but you can demonstrate the reality of faith by works. You guys following me? We can't see someone's faith, but we can see their works. The demons believe in the sense that they acknowledge that God exists. Even demons acknowledge that God exists. It says, and they shudder. But this kind of faith does nothing for the demons because it isn't real faith. And that is proved by the fact that it doesn't have works along with it. It's a dead faith. Matthew 7:21 says this. And this is Jesus talking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Very strong words from Jesus talking about that. And then I'm going to read something from 2 Corinthians. And when we read things like that from Jesus and James and what they're talking about, you know, when we go to a funeral, it shouldn't be the only time that we reflect on our eternity. Because, you know, when I go to a funeral, I'm mourning the passing of a friend or a loved one, and I think about, man, how fleeting is life and how short it is. And there's a moment I have where I reflect and I examine myself and how I can do better. And that's what church is for us as well. Not just a funeral, but we come here and we read God's work and it molds us, it shapes us, it helps correct us. And 2 Corinthians, it says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So the second thing is talking about examine yourselves. We need to do self-reflection. We need to ask ourselves. When we come to church, it's not always about just being filled up in rah-rah Jesus. It is about that. But there's more to it. God wants to speak to us through his word. And Max Lucado says it best, I think, when he says, when you're on the anvil of God being pounded and molded and shaped, sometimes it doesn't feel good. Sometimes when we read the word of God and we hear a message, it convicts us. And that's what it's supposed to do, to correct us. So don't shy away from it. It's not to shame you or bring shame upon you. It's to correct you and correct me when I read this. And so I can reflect upon my life and say, how can I do better, Greg? How can I do better? As you self-reflect, is your conviction empty or true? Number four is empty belief versus true belief. And here we hear what Abraham and Rahab said. It says this, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scriptures was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And here's a couple observations on that. Here's Abraham. He is a man of faith, and he loves God, and he has a relationship with God. But it wasn't until in this passage that he put his son Isaac on the altar about to sacrifice his son that God intervened and did a different thing. And then it says he was considered right. It says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend because of his act of obedience. And then Rahab, of course, she was an Amorite. She was a prostitute Amorite. And she would see what the Hebrews and the Israelites were doing and how God was moving amongst them. Two spies came and she hid the spies. And she was an Amorite. And so she hid the enemy's spies to protect them because she saw that God was working through the Israelites and she wanted to be a part of that. So she risked her life and she could have not done that and turned them in and received the reward for that and elevate herself, but she didn't do that. And the last, in 26, it says, and the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Don't have zombie faith. That's what it's saying. You have a soul and a spirit, and without that, you're just a zombie. I like zombie movies. I'm a kid of the 80s. You know, they came out during that time. I like shows about zombies. But don't have zombie faith. That's what we're in. The lesson from Abraham, he's a person of faith, is clear. If we believe in God, we will do what he tells us to do. The lesson from Rahab, who was a sinner, is also clear. If we believe in God, we will help his people, even when it costs us something. You know, in this passage, I think about when we can think of a fruit tree. Where is the life of the tree? It is in the root and underneath the bark of the tree in the trunk. The life is not in the fruit it produces, but if the tree is alive, it will produce fruit. And when season comes and you see a fruit tree and you see fruit growing on it, it's good. Oh, the tree's alive. If there's no fruit growing on it, we examine it to see what is wrong. Is the tree dead? Is it alive? Alive trees produce fruit. What did Jesus say about empty faith in John 15, 5, 6? He said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Whoa! That's heavy stuff. That's a heavy scripture to read as I read it out loud. That's powerful. It's convicting. What is mine? I need to examine myself. I need to self-reflect on my life and my faith. And is it an empty faith or is it true? John Calvin said this, man is not justified by faith alone, that is by a bare and empty knowledge of God. He is justified by works. That is, his righteousness is known and proven by its fruits. So true. Is our belief empty or is it true? It's clear from this passage that faith in action is a faith that has a true confession, it has a true compassion, it has true conviction and true belief. And that's what I want for all of us, is to have a true faith that's real and that's living for God. We believe in God, let's act like believers. That's what's being said. And as I think about this, I really want to encourage you in your faith, because that's a convicting passage as we just read. I want to encourage you. There's a story of a man named Eric Little. Eric Little was a runner, and he was born in China, to missionaries in China. And he, at 6 years old, with his brother, moved back to England to go to school, and Eric Little could run fast. Really fast. And that's, he was known as a Flying Scotsman, in fact. And so he ran his country's, won his races, at his country, and he qualified for the Olympics. So here it is in 1924. He is a sprinter, and he's picked to do the 100-meter. He's picked to win the 100-meter race and win the gold medal. He's picked for it. And so the schedule comes out for the Olympics. He's all set to go. And the schedule says, oh, they're racing on Sunday. And so what does Eric Little say? He goes, I can't race. They didn't change the race. He couldn't race on Sunday. He said, for his personal conviction was that my faith, I keep the Sabbath holy, and I'm not going to run on Sunday. And people couldn't believe it. Here, this athlete, the prime of his life, you know, and picked to win it all. You know, think of a scenario in your life where you've worked so hard for and you're picked to close it right there. And all of a sudden, it's on a Sunday, so Eric says, I can't do it. People couldn't believe it. And so what Eric did is Eric had his best friend run in the 100 meters, and then he ran in the 200 meter and the 400 meter race. And so he trained for that. So here it is. He's at the Olympics. He's at the Olympics, and he is ready to go, and he runs the 200 meters, and he gets the bronze in the 200 meters. And the race was on the weekend. His best friend won the 100-yard meter, the 100 meter, and got the gold medal. So yay for him and his fellow Englishman. He was really happy for him. And then during the weekday, there was the 400-meter race. And here it is. And everyone thought, gosh, there's no way that Eric Little, he didn't even win the 200, and there's no way he's going to win this one because he's a sprinter. He's going to die before he gets around. It's one lap around the track. There's no way he's going to do it. And so there's Eric Little, and he's sitting there. And right before the race, somebody from the U.S. team comes and hands him a note. And it says this, he that honors me, I will honor. And it said, good luck with the race. And so he was moved by that, that somebody would acknowledge his step, his faith in action, that someone would acknowledge that. And so the race starts. He's on, getting ready to start. He's on the starting block. Boom! The pistol goes off, and he's running. So he's running as fast as he can. 200 meters. He's full speed. I mean, just an amazing sprint. And then after he hits that first 200 meters, everyone's thinking, there's no way he can make it. He's going to die. And all of a sudden, he's going. He's running. He's running, and it's he's excited, and he's going, and the best slow motion music is playing, and he's running. The last, he's at the 300 meter mark, and he's coming to the 100, and he's running. He's going. And then he puts his head back, and he's windmilling his arms as he's running, and he goes to the finish line, and he wins. He's the winner of the event. He wins the gold medal. He breaks the world record. That's good on the music. Thank you, guys. Love that. But no one expected him to win that. And then not only did he win it, he won the gold, but he broke it was a world record for a long time. Just a great, incredible story. And as I think about that, I think about the words that he said. I told you that story because this is what I want us to leave with today. And this is what I want us to hang on to, if there's anything in the message. And he said this. Here's what Eric Little said. He goes, I believe God made me for a purpose. I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Isn't that what all of us want in our life? To feel a pleasure connection with God? I don't know about you, but I do. I want that reciprocal relationship with God where I feel his pleasure. I want that. Faith in action, just do it. James 1:22, it says this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We need to do what the word of God says. You know, there's a lot of input that we do as believers. There's a lot of inputting of we go to church on Sunday. We go to Bible study. We input. Some of us have been inputting for a long time. And what's your input versus output? You know, we need to move from taking in the word of God to outputting and being the hands and feet of Jesus and living out in action. That's what it's about. And I want to challenge you that if you're inputting, you need to be doing outputting as well. And those that are serving and doing, praise God for you. We need your service. We can't do it alone. I think about my own, God's own path for me and my journey. And I've summed it up into this. I did not pre-qualify my availability to God. I didn't pre-qualify my availability to God. I remember I got back from the Gulf War, and then Pastor Dan met with me, and we were talking. And he goes, "Hey, Greg, I want you to come be a counselor up at camp." And I'm like, "Dude, there's no way. You got the wrong guy." Fast forward, now, I was a total pagan. I got the fear of death led me to Christ at a Harvest Crusade. And I said yes to him, and then I went to the Gulf War, and I came back, and here I am. Every cuss word, noun, and verb is a cuss. I mean, every verb, adjective, and noun is a cuss word. I think in cuss words. And so it's like, you're asking me to be a counselor at a camp? I was pre-qualifying. Like, there's no way, dude. You got the wrong guy. And so Dan said to me, he goes, "Greg, it's only through the blood of Jesus that any of us are worthy, so come be a counselor." And I'm like, "All right, dude, okay. I'm not sure you want me to be a counselor," but I went and I said yes, and I went to that camp. God took me there, and I, you know, brought my Marine gear and I was ready to go. And so it was about 300 churches in this district, and there was a bunch of kids I was a counselor for. They lived in Maywood and Inglewood and Long Beach and that area. And so these kids came from a more urban area, but we connected. Because they had issues with their father, that they had issues with their parents that were alcohol and drugs related. And so we connected on that front about being abandoned by our father. And so there was a relationship that took, and it was a powerful experience. And it was funny because they asked me to come, and so I was there, and you know, you don't know what you don't know. And here I am. I ran that cabin like it was a Marine Corps platoon. Man, those kids, talk about corporal punishment. Man, I had those kids doing dirt angels out, and they're messed up. All right, everybody outside. You know, they're doing dirt angels, and walk around that tree, read the book of Numbers out loud for hours. I remember up at 2-3 in the morning, they're in their underwear. Hey, I told you, don't ask me to come be a counselor. I said it, no one told me I couldn't do it. And so here I am, just crazy Marine. Guys, but I tell you what, God transformed my life. Before that, I said yes to God, and I was going to church on Sunday, and I was listening to Chuck Smith on my way to and from work, and so I was intaking God's word, but I would say I was a Sunday believer, you know? It really wasn't impacting my life completely, but I was saved, and then he asked me to go, and it just transformed my life. Me saying that step yes to that situation, it was just incredible what God did that week. And I remember I gave my testimony, and I cussed during my testimony, I think. And all these junior hires gave their lives to Christ, and it was incredible. And then throughout the year, they're calling me, and they're saying, "Greg, would you be my counselor again?" And at that, I got called to ministry. I knew I wanted to work with youth at that time. You know, don't pre-qualify what God has for you. Don't pre-qualify. He has something special for you, but you need to say yes to it. And so here I was. I said yes. The next year, I was a counselor again. Then the next year, they said, "Hey, Greg, would you come and be our athletic director, run athletics for us at the camp?" I'm like, "Sure." So I did that for a year. Then they said, "Hey, Greg, the following year, why don't you come do fun time for us, run our fun time program?" I'm like, "Yeah, that'd be awesome. That's where you do crazy stuff before the worship and the message, and we just have fun." And I had a blast doing that. And then they asked me, "Hey, next year, why don't you come be a speaker?" And so I spoke at the camp twice. And then they said, "Hey, Greg, why don't you be the junior high director?" Me! The junior high director. Then they said, "Why don't you be the senior high director?" And here I am, senior high director. In fact, I didn't even know JP. We knew each other briefly, and I asked JP to be a speaker at one of my senior high camps. I am this pagan, just wretched person who just said yes to God. How could God use me? I'm the guy I tell my friends. I see my friends from high school who don't know me. "Hey, Greg, what are you doing now?" "I'm a pastor." They go, they start laughing. I'm that guy. That's embarrassing, but you know what? God took my worst, and he uses it for his best. And that's what God does. Stop pre-qualifying what God can do in your life. Step out. God wants to do something in you. You have to step out in action. Your faith is just not belief. It has to be accompanied with action. That's what James is saying here. It's when you say yes to God, he'll change your life. And the fact that I'm here on staff with JP, I didn't say this last time, but I'm going to say it now. I remember when JP asked me, to come on a staff full time, and I would leave a job I was making over $300,000 a year at QLogic selling semiconductors. And I remember JP asking me, "Greg, I want you to come full time ministry with me." And I said, "What are my words, JP? You got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy." And he goes, "You're exactly the guy I want to help me run this ministry." And I remember I left there and I was just like burdened, like, "Lord, what about my 401k? What about you know, my kids' college funds? You know, what about do this?" But I knew God's calling on my life from that time, from those times at camp and what I already told you. I knew that the hand of God was on my life and that I would need to say yes when the opportunity called. And Kimber and I talked about it. We debated about that decision. Should I go full-time? Because I was doing ministry very effectively part-time. You know, I wasn't making anything really. I was making $100 a month or something like that. It was crazy. Just, you know, and I was a full-time guy doing it. And I could have stayed in that, but God has something more for me. And so I said yes to God. We prayed about it, and we just knew that God was calling us into full-time ministry. And so I went and told my boss at work. He was a Christian. He thought I was crazy. All my friends thought I was crazy. Like, "What are you doing, man? That's a great job." But God had a plan for my life, and I needed to step into that. Don't pre-qualify God. He's got something awesome for you, and I want you to step into it. Living out my faith in action changed my life. So I accepted Christ as my Savior before we went to the Gulf War, and the greatest thing I ever did beyond that is say yes to that summer camp. God has got something for you, and you need to say yes to it. Stop inputting. Do some outputting. Amen? That's what we need to be. You want to be transformed, God? You're feeling empty. You don't feel like God can use you. You don't feel like God's in your life. Start serving God. Start serving with your life, not just intaking, output with your life, and you will be transformed just like me. I'm living proof. I'm a testimony. I'm a miracle of God, not by what I have done, but God working through me. Do you want God to work through you, Crossline? Do you want God to work through you, Crossline? Do you? I hope you do. If you do, step out and serve. Stop just intaking. I'm preaching now. Living out my faith in action changed me. When I serve God and others with my gifts, I feel His pleasure. When I serve God and others with my gifts, I feel His pleasure. I felt His pleasure when I said yes to Him at the Harvest Crusade. I was in tears and I'm praying to Him. I go, "God, if you can help me stop doing the things I know that are wrong, I want to be your man. I want to serve you." And then the second greatest thing is when I said yes to Him and He used me and He changed me and I felt His pleasure. When I said yes to God and I feel His pleasure every time, that's why I'm in full-time ministry now, because I get to feel God's pleasure. But I make mistakes. I'm not perfect. I blow it, man. Gosh, do I. Do you want to feel God's pleasure in your life? And you know what that, you know what that's like, feeling pleasure. For me, let me describe it to you. For me, in my relationship with my kids, I remember going to this set. I don't know why it hits me, because it's my son, I guess. I remember going to set and watching Noah, my kids are actors and singers. I remember going to set and seeing Noah, and the director would say, "Action." And to see my son come alive, it was a moment, and it was precious. And he would come afterwards and say, "Was that good, Dad?" And there was a pleasure connection, because he was working out a gift that he had. And I was witnessing it, and it was reciprocal. And then I see my kids sing, and I see them lead worship, and I have the same feeling. And it's like, oh my gosh, I'm so proud. I feel God, they're using gifts for God's pleasure, and sometimes not God's pleasure. But I'm just saying, like, you know, Eric Little is a runner. God made him to run fast, and I feel God's pleasure when he runs. You know, there's things that we do in the world that God made us that way, and we feel God's pleasure when we do it. That's what I'm talking about as well. And when I see my kids and they sing, I feel God's pleasure, and I see God working through them. And it happens when I coach football. I coach football. I coach defensive line, which is the greatest position on the field. If you want to argue about that after the service, we can do it. No problem. So, but it's the greatest position on the field, because on defense, you can affect the run, and you can, on a run, you can make a tackle, and on a pass, you can sack the quarterback. And a sack for a defensive lineman is the gold medal standard. It's the highest standard you can. It's the best thing you can do. as a defensive lineman to sack the quarterback. I had two D linemen last year that they both got 16 sacks each in the season. It was awesome. And you know what? We work so hard on our technique and our movement so that we can get to the quarterback. And every time they get to the quarterback, they go crazy. And guess who's on the sideline going crazy? Coach Monk is going nuts. I'm jumping up. I'm screaming. And their first thing they do when they get up is turn to look for me. Turn to look for Coach Monk. And I see him, and I'm pointing at him, and we're doing this. Yes, you're awesome. And it's just the connection is great. You have pleasure in the sack. I'm watching you do it, and I'm having pleasure. That's what God wants with you. That's the pleasure that he wants with you. God wants to have that connection with you. And when he sees you working out your gift in action, not just sitting here and saying, I believe. We have to do it in action. Do something. And then you start feeling God's pleasure. And God starts to work in your life, and it's awesome. It's like, yeah! That's what it's about. You feel me, Crossline? I hope so. I can't preach any louder. I'm going to pass out. No. Faith affects your behavior. Faith affects your behavior. It's about synthetic worship versus authentic worship. Kenny Luck says this all the time. Are you affiliated or are you activated? Are you just affiliated or are you activated? If we say yes to God, what we do reflects who we are. What we do reveals who we are. There's three points on, if you're following along. It says, God has gifted you, is the first one. Gifted. You are unique. You are made special. God has wired you in a certain way. You do things differently than other people do it. And that is awesome. That is great. Don't try to be like everybody else. God's made you special and unique. God has gifted you. And he wants you to use that gift for his purposes, not just to further your own development. He wants you to use his gifts for him and his kingdom as well. It's a both and, not just all for you. Because the center of the universe isn't you. I hate to tell you, if no one's ever told that to you before, but you're not the center of the universe. God is. God has gifted you. You're unique. Also, God has a purpose for you. He's got a plan for you, and we get to step into it. I've just shared a little bit about what happened to me in my life. And, you know, I wrote a book. It's called The Guide, and it'll be coming out soon. It's the stories, all the stories you hear. It's about all that. And as I write that book, you can see, as I told you that story in my life, you can see God's hand in my life, and he has a plan for me. He has a destiny for me, and I just need to step into it. And I believe that. It's clear just looking at my life as I turn and look at my past. I can see that God worked, and God has a purpose for Greg Monk, and he has a purpose for you. It's not just me. It's not just those that are on the stage. God's got a purpose and a plan for where you're at. The work that you're doing with your family and the business that you're doing and the giftedness that you have. He wants you to use your gifts for him. He has a purpose for you and a plan for you. And you get to step into that. God has picked you. God has picked you. Remember when you used to play tag as a kid? You know, you never wanted to be picked last. Well, in God's economy, there is no picking. We're all starters. We're all in the game. Every single one of us. We're in the game and we're playing in the game. You're a starter. There's no sitting on the bench. You're not on the bench. So God has picked you. God has gifted you. God has a purpose for you. And God has picked you. He has selected you. So many areas to serve. You find your sweet spot, as I said already, and gifting by saying yes to service. And if you're thinking about, hey, where can I serve? Where can I serve here at Crossline? There's so many ways. There's a few of them. JP talked about some already. There's Crossline Kids. We need teachers to teach Sunday school. Maybe it's once a month. Maybe it's once every 2 months that you teach and you help us come to a service and worship with us and then go serve in our children's ministry. Allow families to bring their kids as we come out of this pandemic. And then there's Crux Youth Leaders. We need Crux Youth Leaders. We have an awesome Wednesday night program. We need leaders for Crux. There's our men's retreat we just talked about. We're doing it here on campus. We need help. We have hospitality. We have food we're cooking. We have we have a great festival that's happening on Saturday. We need help. So you can serve in that way. There's guest services here. There's production, our production team on the cameras. I'm getting a workout up here. there's a production team and there's areas to serve. You can say yes practically just serving. You don't even have to figure out all your gifts, have to know all the words in scripture before you say yes to service. Just step out and say yes, just like I did. That rough around the edges Marine who said yes to God and he did something with him. He wants to do something with you. Just say yes. We need your help here. You might look at Crossline and think, oh, he's got it all together. Or this church has got it all together. You know, they don't need my help. Yes, we do need your help. Jesus told his disciples and is telling us in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen. James 2:24, it says, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. You are made righteous before God when your faith is expressed in action. You want to be a friend of God? You want to feel righteous before God? You want to feel God's pleasure? Step into action. Step in to service to God, and he'll change your life. Output, not just input. Do both, input and output. And God will continually feed you and your soul. You are made righteous before God when your faith is expressed in action. Eric Little gave a small speech one time before the Olympics. He did an exhibition race, and a bunch of people came out to see him race, and they didn't race that day because of the rain. It was raining, so they didn't race. And so Eric Little spoke to the crowd, and here's what Eric Little said. You came to see a race today, to see someone win. It happened to be me, but I want you to do more than just watch a race. I want you to take part in it. I want you to compare faith to running in a race. It's hard. It requires concentration of will, energy of soul. You experience elation when the winner breaks the tape, especially if you've got a bet on it. But how long does that last? You go home, maybe your dinner's burnt. Maybe you haven't got a job. So who am I to say believe and have faith in the face of life's realities? I would like to give you something more permanent, but I can only point the way. I have no formula for winning the race. Everyone runs in her own way or his own way. And where does the power come from to see the race to the end? From within. Jesus said, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. If with all of your heart you truly seek me, you shall ever surely find me. If you commit yourselves to the love of Christ, then that is how you run a straight race. Powerful words. Today, the passage in James presented something for us to examine ourselves. Step in to what God has for you. How are we considered righteous before God and considered God's friend? By living out faith in action. You know, I proved my worth to my DI with that dumb, crazy rappelling stunt. But how much more do I want to hear when God calls me home to heaven? And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want. Isn't that what you want, Crossline? I hope that's what you want. I hope you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I hope that's what you want to hear from God. Because we spend so much of our time trying to impress a world that doesn't even like us. Let's worry about impressing God and living for him. God made you for a purpose. But he also gifted you. And when you serve him and others with that gift, you feel his pleasure. I'm giving you a note right now. I'm handing it to you to take with you. And it says this, he who honors me, I will honor. The note says, he who honors me, I will honor. Leave here different than when you came. Examine yourself, reflect, and give your life to the Lord in all things and serve him with your gifts. He's got a plan and a purpose for you, and you will feel his pleasure, and there's nothing greater. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for who you are, God. I thank you for this time to be in your word, God, to be in James. Lord, it's so convicting in so many ways, but Lord, it's just so fulfilling to realize that our purpose is found out in our action, Lord God. What you have for us. Lord, I pray that each and every person here will honor you with their life, God, and that you will bless them in amazing and powerful ways. Lord, thank you for your message today. Lord, help it pierce our heart. Lord, help me, Lord God, live for you even more. Help me serve more, God. Lord, help me be the man that you want me to be. Lord, it's the same prayer I prayed when I said yes to you. Lord, help me be the man that you want me to be. Help me to step into what you have for me, God. Help me not to be distracted by the things of this world. Lord, use me how you want me to be used, God. Use me for your purposes, Lord. That's what I want, God. Lord, I know every believer here wants the same thing. Lord, they want to be one with you. They want to serve you, and they want to feel your pleasure. Lord, bless them now. In Jesus' name, we pray, and we all said, amen. Amen. God is good. God loves you. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Step into it. If you feel empty, if you feel dry, let's sing boldly right now as we close. Sing to the Lord, because if you feel empty and dry, the only way to resurrect that emptiness and dryness is through the resurrection of Jesus.